So the question is, in this great controversy, what is your role? And we started to kind of allude to this, right? So the first one, and how about we all read this together, okay? I understand that I struggle because there is a forgotten war, okay? I hope you all understand now there is a forgotten war. There's a war that's going on behind the scenes. And now today you can say, I understand that there's a war. Let's say this all together. I know that Satan is behind this war and the mental health great controversy, okay? The next one, I know that Jesus suffered and that I don't have to anymore, right? So we know the role of the enemy, but also that we have a Savior that suffered and that I don't have to suffer anymore. And the last one, I also know that Jesus heals every sickness and I want that healing, complete healing. And so instead of war, we want peace. And maybe some of you throughout this weekend have already had insights. God has already brought to your mind some things that need to be changed, whether it be lifestyle, whether it be, we talked about music quite a bit in the last seminar, whatever God is speaking to you, there may be some things that you've already begun to change. Or maybe even prior to this weekend, God's been speaking to you of what needs to change. And so you'll start making changes, you'll notice improvements, but you might say, but I'm still struggling maybe with some addictive behaviors. Or maybe you say, I'm still having strong negative thoughts. Maybe you have a history of depression or a history of a mental illness. You said, I've had healing, but these negative thoughts are creeping up again. Or maybe you say, I'm still having strong emotions that I can't seem to control. You say, what is going on? And what do you see here? You see the roots. So a lot of times with mental health and healing, we start, you know, really addressing some kind of surface level things in our lives. And that's helpful, right? Some of us, we just make a couple of changes, maybe lifestyle or other behaviors, and that starts helping immediately. For others, if you say, I'm still struggling with X, Y, Z, it may be because there are underlying root structures. So let me ask you a question. So this is an example from my personal life that when I was little, my mom would say, go and, you know, pull out the weeds. Let me ask you, what happens if you just kind of snip the tops of the leaves of weeds? They grow back, right? Why? Because you didn't get the root. The same thing applies to mental health. A lot of times we focus on the bad fruit of our trees. Let's say I'm addicted to video games. And you say, I'm gonna stop. 1 week goes, and then the next week, oh, just a little bit. And then you fall back into the pattern. You're like, oh, the fruit's growing back. The fruit's growing back. You're picking them. You're trying to take them off. And they're growing back. And you say, why? I'm trying so hard to change and nothing's happening. And the thing is, with a bad tree, if you just take off the fruit or if you just trim the branches, what happens? The tree will always grow back. You have to look at the roots. And so what are the roots in mental health? So we're going to talk about what we consider in cognitive behavioral therapy as core beliefs. If you've experienced trauma, sometimes they refer to these things as stuck points. But these are deep-rooted beliefs, okay? I love this quote. It says, if you want to change the fruits, you will first have to change the roots. If you want to change the visible, you must first change the invisible. And so there are many things in our lives that are invisible, especially to those around you, right? You can smile, you can pretend like nothing's going on, but there are deep-rooted roots in your life that may be impacting how you feel. And so you must first change the invisible to change the visible. So what are core beliefs? Core beliefs are deeply held, rigid beliefs about ourselves, about others, about the world, and even sometimes about God that we hold. And they're developed sometimes over time from unique personal experiences. A lot of times, these core beliefs are created in childhood. And most of the times they're negative when we're talking about in the context of mental health. They're poor, they're unhealthy, and a lot of times they come from unhealthy attachments in our childhood. So to give an example, right? So if you had a broken home, or if you had bad experiences with your parents growing up, and they always said, like, you're stupid or you're ugly, you heard these things over and over again, and they started building roots, deeper and deeper roots. And they can also be positive. You can have good core beliefs about yourself, you know, that I'm beautiful, I'm valuable, right? But most of the times, especially when it comes to mental health, they're often negative, especially because we live in a sinful world, right? And who's behind all that sin and suffering? Satan, right? He attacks us even through these deep-rooted structures that often come from childhood, but not always. I had a patient where we were talking about it starting in childhood, and most people said, yeah, mine started in childhood, and it was a substance use group, and so they're talking about how because of their hard childhood, they got into substances. But this individual, he had a different story. He had the story that he was just introduced to a substance. He had a good childhood, good upbringing, but then he got addicted. And then because of that addiction, then he started creating bad beliefs about himself. I'm a nobody, I've ruined my family, I'm not a good father, etc. So sometimes it starts in childhood, but it can also develop later on in life. So here are examples of core beliefs. And as I read them, I want you guys to start thinking about if you have any of these beliefs. And I'm just going to say this before I begin. This is often very uncomfortable to do. You don't want to admit these things about yourselves. You don't want to admit it to others. It's very, very difficult. In therapy, in the previous seminar, we talked about thoughts, behaviors, and emotions. Often in therapy, we cover those things, and then towards the end, we actually cover core beliefs, because it's often a very difficult journey of finally recognizing and admitting to these core beliefs. So I don't pretend like everyone's going to be like, yes, this is my core belief. But please be reflective as I read through these things and think about what might these root structures be in my life. So these are some examples. So these are examples of core beliefs that you have towards yourself. I'm not good enough. I'm unlovable. I'm stupid. I'm worthless. I'm powerless. I'm imperfect. I'm helpless. I'm a nobody. I'm bad. I'm ugly. I'm slow. I'm a failure. And I think I mentioned this one of my patient that I mentioned Friday night. She had the core belief, I'm dirty, because she was molested multiple times. I'm dirty. I'm a nobody. So these are core beliefs that we hold kind of about ourselves. Beliefs, rigid beliefs that we have about ourselves. And again, a lot of times these were things that were told to us and we start to adopt for ourselves, okay? Or sometimes we have core beliefs about others. People will hurt me. People will reject me. People are untrustworthy. People are out to get me. People are controlling. So I mentioned earlier also that I'm a pastor's kid. And a lot of people ask me of like how your experience was. Often they make judgments before they ask me. They're like, oh, either you're a saint or you're rebellious. And they ask me about my experience. And one of the most difficult things about being a pastor's kid is that you see a lot of things happen. And you see kind of behind the curtain sometimes in church. And you start creating these beliefs about church members or others. And a lot of times it can be core beliefs like people are untrustworthy. And even you might think that about Christians. People and even Christians are untrustworthy and they're out to get me, right? So examples of people trying to fire my father as a pastor and other things can start as a child having these core beliefs. I was blessed with a father that would always talk to us about our problems, of the problems of the church. And we discuss, and he would always say, like, you never judge the church by these problems. Like, everyone is imperfect, everyone is broken. And a lot of times people, as they say, hurt people, right? People who are hurting hurt other people. But you can have these core beliefs about others, that people are out to get you, they'll hurt you, or the world is unsafe, the world is scary, the world is unfair. So to give you an example, if you had been abused as a child. You might have core beliefs that I'm powerless, right? Because if something was done to you, especially, so examples of also someone's been raped, they often feel like they don't have a voice. I'm powerless. That's a core belief about themselves. They might create beliefs about the world of people are untrustworthy, right? Especially if you are in a situation where you're like, I think this person's safe. We talked about how often perpetrators are within your own family. So then you say, if family is supposed to, you know, protect you, then everybody's unsafe. You notice a lot of these core beliefs are very absolute terms, right? Everybody is untrustworthy, or, you know, the world is out to get me. And these are unhelpful and very hurtful beliefs to hold. And then the future, you might have beliefs about the future. The future is hopeless, it's dark, it's uncertain. I will never get better. And sometimes even about God. God is unforgiving, God is unjust, God is too busy, or God is vengeful. Again, the woman who said, I'm dirty, who was molested, she had this idea that God is unforgiving. God cannot forgive what had happened to me. And so thinking about these core beliefs, how might these core beliefs impact how you live your life? Let's say if you something was done to you, you started these beliefs about yourself and about others, that others are untrustworthy. Do you think you'd be able to create healthy relationships? If you believe that everyone's untrustworthy, you might engage in some, you know, relationships, but there's always like, I'm going to keep a little bit of distance because you're going to hurt me. Because again, if somebody that you trusted hurt you, then a way to protect myself, I'm going to just distance everyone. But the problem with that is, again, you become isolated. You think about the purpose behind the devil's attacks, and these are deep, deep roots. And so here's just a slide to see how core beliefs can impact your thoughts, your emotions, your behavior. So sometimes there's a biological inheritance. There's early learning, which means a lot of times with parents, with your childhood, which feed into core beliefs. And then you notice that your core beliefs impact how you think, how you feel, and how you behave. So for instance, if you have a core belief of I'm stupid because everything you did, you'd like, oh, I'm so excited. As a child, you're so excited. You bring home your report card because you got a B. And then your parent says, how could you get a B, right? You need an A. And then says, you're so stupid. How did I raise a child like you? That happens. And then something else happens. And then all of a sudden you have this belief, I'm stupid. We talked about, for those who you were in the seminar, about thoughts, emotions, behaviors. A similar situation between two students who failed a test. One had a negative thought that, oh, I'm stupid, versus the other one had the thought that, oh, I didn't study enough. I just need to study more. And so core beliefs impact how you think, then impacts how you feel, then impacts your emotions. So a lot of people start trying to, if they have core beliefs that they don't recognize, they try to change the thoughts, the emotions, and the behaviors, but then they realize, I'm not really seeing real change, and it's because they have these deeper core beliefs. Is everything making sense so far? Okay. So I like to think about core beliefs like they're sunglasses. If I had, let's say, a pair of rose-colored sunglasses and I put them on right now, how would I see the world? Rosy, right? If I put on dark-colored glasses, how would I see the world? So core beliefs are like sunglasses. When you have these beliefs about yourself, about others, about the world, you put them on and you interpret everything that you see as a result of it. The Bible also talks about this. It says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you believe, what your core beliefs are, dictate how you actually live. So let me give you an example. So this is an impact, again, kind of comparing and contrasting two people. Same situation. Michelle and Audrey both call a friend who does not answer the phone. Michelle has the core belief, I'm unlovable. So because she has that core belief, she puts on those dark glasses, I'm unlovable. Same situation, but she's going to interpret it differently because she's wearing different sunglasses. She says, I'm unlovable. So then the thought is, my friend didn't answer the phone because she doesn't like me. Versus, same exact situation. Now let's look at Audrey. She has the core belief, I'm valuable. And now, again, the the situation is the friend doesn't answer, and her thought is, my friend didn't answer the phone because she's busy. I left a voicemail. She'll call me back. If not, I'll call her again tomorrow. Do you see how this is the exact same situation, but depending on your core belief about yourself, you might interpret it differently? Some of you asked the question of, like, how do I know if I have depression or anxiety? Or a lot of times, if you start recognizing that you have a kind of an instinct, a natural disposition towards interpreting things in a negative light, that can often be an indicator that you might have some negative core beliefs. We tend to interpret based off of past experiences. And so you notice here with Michelle and Audrey that because of their different core beliefs, they interpreted the situation differently. Core beliefs help us interpret the world around us. So Michelle calls a friend who answers the phone. Now this is a different situation. Now she calls and they do answer the phone and they have a nice conversation. But remember, her core belief is negative. It says, I'm unlovable. And then she has a thought, oh, well, my friend is really nice to put up with me. She's probably annoyed by my phone calls. I should try not to bother her so much. So now it's a positive situation. And yet, because of a negative core belief, you're still interpreting it in a negative light. Does this make sense? Okay. I'm sure everyone's saying, that's not me. We do this very, very frequently. So the question is then, how do I change my core beliefs or my core roots? So the first step is you have to be able to identify your core beliefs, right? You cannot change what you don't know is there. So the first step is just identifying your core beliefs. And then there's reflection, challenging, exploration, and adoption. So I'm going to go through each one. Identification. So reflect on your past experiences. So even for just a moment right now, I want you to reflect on your past experiences. Have you experienced any negative experiences that may have resulted in negative core beliefs? You can think about your childhood. How was your childhood? How was your upbringing? How was your relationship with parents or caregivers? You know, how your past experiences might impact potential current core beliefs. Another question is, you know, have an open and honest attitude. You can't change a belief that you don't own as something that's yours. Go before the Lord. So a lot of times you're like, well, I still don't know. Go before the Lord in honest and earnest prayer, asking him to reveal them to you. It's kind of like sometimes when we don't want to pray, like, God, reveal our sins to us, because we're too afraid to know what the response will be. But you first have to recognize your sin and your sinful nature before you can even need a savior, right? The same thing applies to core beliefs. You have to first pray and ask God to reveal them to you and be vulnerable, be honest with God. It's scary, right? It's scary to recognize your brokenness, but it's always harder before it gets better. But the better does come. He can help you uncover your negative core beliefs. He did with the Samaritan woman at the well. So the first step is identification of the core beliefs. The second step is reflection. Once you've identified your core beliefs, reflect on where they came from. Are these from parents? Are these from friends? Are these from social media? So social media has a very strong impact these days. There are people who, you know, they were raised with very strong, healthy childhoods, and yet, because of the influence of social media, they start having, let's say, body image concerns and other things. And so core beliefs can come from childhood, can come from parents or friends, but also can develop later on. So reflect on, where do they come from? How have they impacted your life? Do I realize that I don't have good relationships? Oh, I realize it's because I hold this belief that I can't trust anyone. How much do you believe in these core beliefs? You can scale it from a scale from 1 to 10, with 10 being an absolute confidence. And again, reflecting on your core beliefs and how strongly you believe them and how they impact your life today. And then step 3 would be to begin challenging them. It's not going to be easy. Again, I told you, like, typically we do this over the course of a whole therapy treatment. But God has provided already some skills that you all have to start identifying, reflecting, and challenging. And so God can give you a new heart, as Ezekiel 36 says. And it says, I love 2 Corinthians 5:17 because it says that, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things, even core beliefs, will pass away. But we first have to be vulnerable with God and ask Him to give us the strength to challenge them. And we can challenge our core beliefs by evaluating them. We talked about this with thoughts. This also applies to core beliefs. You look at the evidence that supports it, and you look at the evidence that's against it. So if you say, I'm stupid, look at the evidence for that. You're like, scary, you don't want to do that. Evidence against. Why we look at both? So you might say, oh, if I'm trying to challenge something, I'm going to look for the thing that's against it. But you want to be realistic in your thinking, right? If you say, I'm stupid and say, oh, it's because look at my report card, I'm failing everything. That's good to know, because not that you're stupid, but maybe you need to be trying harder, right? Looking at the evidence that supports and looking at the evidence that's against. Here's some key questions when you can ask when challenging your beliefs. What are my core beliefs? What's the impact? Again, some of the ones we've reviewed. What is holding me back from changing it? Sometimes, because we've had these core beliefs for so long, we've identified with them and we define who we are by them. And because it's part of our identity, we don't want to let it go, which is so interesting. I every time I hear this from a patient, I'm like, why don't you just let it go? And for some reason, we have this tendency to want to hold on to it because it's all that we know, especially for those who had these core beliefs start in childhood. We identify with them, and that's all we know. But we don't realize, and this is what God is telling us this morning and today, that He wants to give you a better way of living, right? Remember He says in John 10:10, He wants to give you life and life abundant. You don't have to continue to believe these core beliefs. God wants to make you new. How could I reverse, challenge, change it? Is the opposite belief true or truer than the original? So sometimes if you don't really can find evidence, you can say, okay, I'm stupid. Okay, how do I challenge that? Are there ways to see myself as smart, as intelligent? Are there things that I'm good at? And that way you can start, again, challenging. Exploration, step 4. Now that you've identified these core beliefs and how they're inaccurate, explore what new core beliefs you might think of adopting. And this is difficult, again, when you don't believe these things about yourself. Sometimes you have to ask friends or people who are close to you to help you through this. Like, I know so many people who they focus so much on the negative things in their life that when you ask them what's good, one good thing that you like about yourself, and there's nothing. There's nothing. And you, as a friend, you can name like 10 things, but they themselves struggle so hard. And so sometimes asking a friend to help you identify those things, a family member, and sometimes, you know, even when we struggle with that, we have to turn to God's word. When you don't believe things for yourself, sometimes it's helpful to start believing what God has to say about you. And that's what comes to the final step, adoption. Replacing your core beliefs with healthier, more accurate core beliefs by giving your old negative core beliefs to God, surrendering that to Him, adopting new beliefs, allowing ourselves to be defined by how God sees us. It's so interesting that often we can see our friend in a more positive light than they can see themselves, and then we could see ourselves. We're always, you know, as they say, we're our harshest critic. But how about showing the same grace that you show others to yourselves? God wants to impart that grace upon you as well. So for example, if there's a core belief, I'm worthless, I have no value, you can turn to the Bible. There's evidence there to support that you are valuable. What's some evidence in the Bible that shows that we are valuable? Anyone? John 3:16, which says, praise the Lord, you know it. And it's interesting you bring up that verse, because it was not too long ago when somebody read that for the first time and they started weeping. We quote that verse so much, and sometimes the way you guys just did, in a very monotone way, when we don't really recognize the power behind it. So when we quote these things, we have to read it in a way that God is saying it to us personally. What are other way? What are other things in the Bible that tell us we are valuable? He's got our name written down in the book of life. Oh, in the palm of his hand. Yes, even more beautiful. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Other examples. Yes. Beautiful. Now, do we believe that? You are mine. We are his. Which means if he's a king, I'm a princess. You're a princess. You're a prince, right? We belong to the creator of the universe, the sovereign God. Other examples that we are valuable. Yes, in the back. Yes, that we are beautifully and wonderfully made. That is a perfect scripture to claim. Let's say if you have any body image concerns or you have the core belief, I'm ugly. If you can't find evidence yet, if it's hard for you to adopt a new core belief, just by repeat, every time that Satan brings that lie to your head, to your mind, bringing up that verse saying, I don't believe it maybe just yet. But God, I claim your promise that I am beautifully and wonderfully made. Any other examples that you are valuable?
Jeremiah 31:3.
And it says,
the Lord has appeared unto me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have loved you.
I have loved you with an everlasting love. Not just a temporary love, but an everlasting love. There are scriptures that are written for every single negative core belief that you have. If you say, for instance, we're talking about value, that scripture is perfect for the core belief that I am unlovable, right? He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There are verses in the Bible that are written for every single negative core belief. But the question is, do you believe in the power of God's word? One thing that there's a book called Lessons by Faith, absolutely changed my walk with God, so beautiful. And it talks about faith, and it talks about the power of God's word. And it says, we often read the word of God as kind of like stories and words on a page. But if you think about it, that it says that the world was created by the breath of his mouth. Not even, the word didn't even come out yet, just the breath. If God can create a world with the breath of his mouth, and he can speak these things into you, a lot of the miracles was saying, be healed, and they were healed. Do we believe in the word of God that has power to create? And often we don't. And so we hear these scriptures, but we don't adopt them in a way that actually makes an impact in our lives. So adoption, making sure that if we have these core beliefs, that we're choosing to adopt the way that God sees us. So John 12:47 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This weekend we've been talking about having a peace of mind. Earlier we talked about the miracle that Jesus said, peace be still, and the storm disappeared. When I was doing my research on this verse and other verses about peace, does anyone know what peace means? I hear whispers. Right? It's one of those words we use all the time, but we don't really understand its meaning, right? When it says that he gives us peace, we're like, okay, thank you. But what does peace actually mean? So I looked at the origin of peace in the Bible, the Greek original. And what peace actually means is it means wholeness. Wholeness. So interesting, right? And the secular definition of peace is the absence of war. And so thinking about this mental health weekend, where we have recognized we are in a war, we want peace, not just an absence of war, but that we know that this war will soon end. That's why I entitled this message as "To Know Peace, No Peace, No War." Peace here means God is offering us a whole healing, which includes even the roots of our problems. And this is perfectly demonstrated in one of my favorite miracles. I have a lot of favorite miracles, but one of them in Mark chapter 5. So if we could all turn to Mark chapter 5. We're talking about the peace that God wants to give us, the peace of mind that he wants to give us, this peace of whole healing. A sister earlier had mentioned about how, you know, why isn't the church focusing more on mental health? And she mentioned how that we have a whole healing message, and yet we omit mental health. Well, the Bible does not do that. The Bible does talk about whole healing. And this story perfectly depicts that. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. And so before we start reading this, what's interesting about this miracle is it starts off actually in verse 21, in that Jesus had crossed over by boat, and the multitude had come to him. He was by the sea, and a ruler of the synagogue came, named Jairus or Jairus. And he came and he fell at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly, asking that he could come and heal his little daughter. And so Jesus is on his way to heal this ruler's daughter. And what's so interesting is this is actually the only miracle that's shown that's kind of interrupted. Jesus is on his way, and then all of a sudden, in verse 25, it says, now, kind of an interruption, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. For how long? 12 years. Is that a short or long time? Long time. Like a long time. Think about that. Bleeding nonstop for 12 years. And this is not like a little scab, in case you didn't know. This is excessive bleeding for 12 years. So as we continue to read, I want you to start thinking about how her experience might be. Make this come alive. 12 years, and not just blood, constant bleeding for 12 years. It says that she also suffered many things from many physicians. What? I thought physicians were supposed to help you. Yeah. We had a reaction there. But right, physicians are there to help you. And yet it says here that she suffered many things from many physicians. Okay? So not only is she bleeding and nonstop for 12 years, but she's also suffering many things from many physicians. And if it didn't stop there, it continues. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So picture this. This woman, she's already a woman, which what do we know about the culture back then? Women did not have a high status. Woman who's bleeding for 12 years, meaning she's unclean. So if you think about back in the day, the rules and regulations that they had for health, women who are bleeding, like it's even in the Bible, I would read it and I was like, wow, if she sat somewhere, somebody could not sit there. It was complete isolation. So she's unclean, she's bleeding, she's suffering many things from people who are supposed to protect her and help her. She's financially bankrupt. It says that she spent all that she had. I don't know if she's married and how her relationship, but shame, absolute shame. And again, we often read this, kind of read the details, brush through it. But I want you to think and imagine how this woman's life might have been. To be struggling for 12 years, bleeding, unclean, suffering things from many physicians, and only grew worse. She was getting worse and worse. At this point, I would guess she was probably depressed, thinking that it was completely hopeless, her situation, right? The people that can help me cannot help me. And she continued to get worse. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. So one thing, being unclean, she's not supposed to be in a crowd. She's supposed to be yelling, unclean, unclean, right? And it says, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, because she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Only if I touch him. And it says, verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Praise the Lord, right? But not quite yet. It says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the natural reaction, like, Jesus, are you kidding me? Like, you're in a crowd. Everyone's touching your clothes. But he had a purpose in asking this question. My guess is he probably knew who touched his clothes, but he was asking, as he did many times, a question more not for his own knowledge, but for others. Who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Look, see, he knew. He was looking for her. He looked around to see her who had done this thing. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The whole truth. This woman publicly now says her whole story. Living in shame, living in despair, living a life of hopelessness. And now Jesus is asking her to say all of that in public? Like, does God like to see us suffer? Like, why does he ask her? Why does he seek her? She could have just left and she was healed. But he asked her, and she said, told him the whole truth. And look what comes next. Verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. And it continues on with the story. When I read this for the first time, I thought nothing of it. But then when I read it again, I said, huh, how interesting. It says that in 34, that to go her way, your faith has made you well, and be healed of your affliction. But I thought in verse 29 that she was already healed. Did you catch that? She touched him, and she was healed, right? But then he looks for her, she comes, she says the whole truth, and he says, you're healed. But she was just healed. What is this talking about? If you look at the original Greek for in verse 34, the word there, your faith has made you well, is sozo, which means your faith has made you whole. It's the same thing as peace. And why is that? It's because earlier when she was healed, it was the physical healing. But Jesus wanted to give her more. She had core beliefs about herself, that she was unclean, that her case was hopeless. And it was important for her to be vulnerable and to come before Jesus and in front of everyone to share her story. Because if you notice, it was after she told him the whole story that then he healed her and gave her a whole healing. Some of you have come to me and shared bits of your story. And sometimes it breaks my heart to hear your stories, to hear the pain that you've gone through, to hear, especially children. Like, I could never work with children because it just broke my heart to see people go through that. But you guys have powerful stories, stories that are used as a testimony of healing and victory. I had patients who have gone through things that I would never even talk about or, you know, say out loud. And they, you know, often they say, like, you know, nothing good is going to come of this. And I say, you know, it's kind of like the verse in Proverbs, I think it's 24, it says that the righteous man falls down 7 times, but the wicked once. And I often think, like, how unfair the righteous, the good person is falling 7 times and the wicked only once. But do you know why the righteous falls 7 times? It's because they keep getting up. And that story of resilience and victory is powerful. Yes, you may say it sucked. Yes, it's hard. Yes, I wish I didn't go through that. But when you go through that and God gives you the victory, it is a much more powerful testimony that then you can be a benefit for you, but also for those to hear. This woman had to tell her whole story, not just for her own healing, but for those who were listening. That's why Jesus sought her out, to give her a whole healing that was both for her and for everyone that was around. And so, with the last 15 minutes that we have left, we're going to do an exercise where this is a hard exercise to do often, is because same thing as this woman who had to tell her story to be vulnerable. This is a time, we've talked about vulnerability throughout the weekend. This is a time for you all to be vulnerable as well. You might be thinking, what is she going to ask me to do? So I have some nice, colorful ping pong balls here. When I was ordering this on Amazon, I was fearful about who would see my receipt because it says beer pongs. But this is for the Lord. So what we're going to do is these ping pong balls represent core beliefs that we have. Core beliefs that may have come from your childhood, from your experiences. And we don't have the time to share our whole stories as this woman did. But for the sake of being vulnerable and starting that healing journey, I'm going to ask that you guys come up, grab a ping pong ball, and place it in this pitcher here. You're going to come up, and either if you want to say it out loud and say, I've been struggling with core belief that I'm ugly, and you place it in. If you just want to come up, grab, and close your eyes and say a prayer to God and admit your core belief to God, that's fine as well. But this, the point of this activity exercise is to begin that healing journey of vulnerability. I've done this before with other places, and it's so powerful to see the healing power of being vulnerable. I saw individuals who came up and they said, you know, I have this core belief, I'm unlovable. And people around them thought, like, I never knew they struggled with that. And it brings so much healing to be able, like this woman, to share your story. And so, at this time, I'm going to leave these up here. You can come up and place it in the pitcher. Again, there's no pressure to do this, but know that the same way that God was able to heal, Jesus was able to heal this woman because and give her whole healing. Maybe you just went, you're just coming to Jesus, you just want to touch his garment and leave. And maybe that's enough healing. But he wants to give you whole healing. And so I'm going to leave this up here, and anyone can come up, either say it out loud again and place it in the pitcher, or say a little prayer and place it. So you'll notice that it was very hard for many of you to even want to say it out loud. And the reason why I gave the option to say a prayer, because often the first step is just admitting that we have that negative core belief. So taking that before God, and some of you had the courage of saying it out loud, which is hard, very hard to say those very negative beliefs out loud and for others to hear it. It's often very shaming. So I appreciate the courage of all of you who've come up. And you'll notice that there's a lot of you, a lot of us hold these very negative core beliefs about ourselves. But you'll notice something. So those are our negative core beliefs that we know that come from Satan, selling us lies that we often buy. But this water represents God. We talked about how God finds us valuable, how God tells us that you are worthy. God says, you are, if you feel dirty, I can cleanse all unrighteousness. There's so many things that God wants us to start believing about ourselves. So this here represents God's core beliefs about us. And what you notice, what happens as we pour into our lives the belief that God has about us? What do you notice about these negative core beliefs? They come out of our lives. A lot of times we try to get rid of those core beliefs ourselves. But the way to do that is to fill our lives with God. And what happens is that soon enough, there's always a stubborn core belief that wants to stay. But notice this, Satan will come back and he'll say, you're not lovable. He'll say, look, see what just happened? Maybe you just broke up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Look, see, they didn't love you. You're not worthy. And he continues to sell you those lies. But what do you notice about those lies? Are they core beliefs anymore? Are they roots? They stay on the surface. No matter how hard you try, they stay. And this is what God wants to do for each and every one of you this evening. These core beliefs that you hold currently or have held in the past, He wants to fill your life with His promises, with His goodness, with His beliefs that are true. The Bible says that God is not a liar. Do you know that why God is not a liar? Because if He says something, it goes into existence. So if He says there's a chair here and there wasn't, then there becomes a chair. So when God speaks into your life, He cannot lie. So everything He says in His word, that you are valuable, that you're worth so much, start believing them. Fill your life with these beliefs. And you notice that the devil has no power. So to close, I'm going to ask everyone to stand as we pray. Dear gracious and loving Father, God of the universe, a God that is loving, a God that gives us every good gift and every perfect gift, a God that wrote a love letter to us, your word, telling us how much you love us, how much we mean to you, Lord, how worthy we are. Lord, we don't feel worthy, we don't feel lovable, we don't feel good enough. Lord, and we have believed the lies of the enemy throughout our lives. Some of us even believe them right now, today. But Lord, as we came before you, these individuals have brought their core beliefs before you, whether in secret prayer, Lord, or in the presence of all. Lord, asking the same thing that this hemorrhaging woman had asked, for whole healing, Lord. We ask for that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. Lord, get rid of these core beliefs. I pray this earnestly, O God, that people may leave here, that those core beliefs may stay in this room, Lord, not to go with them as they believe more and more the truths that you have for them, Lord. May this healing not stop here. I pray that people may leave here committed to searching out your word when they don't believe these things, to fill their lives with the water of your truth. So Lord, I just pray for anointing of your Holy Spirit for those present, for their families, for all those that they love and hold dear to their hearts, Lord, that they may know that there is a Savior, a God that not just died and resurrected for their sins and for their spiritual salvation, but also that they may have life and life abundant even here in this earth, Lord. So I pray that people may hold on to this healing, Lord, that they may touch your garment and leave here transformed. This is our prayer. May it be our experience. We pray boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.